Well, he really must have been quite brazen, this man Achan, knowing that he was the one who had done wrong. And yet when he saw his tribe being taken, one out of the 12 tribes, to have stood there and to have said nothing. And then as the tribe was subdivided into clans, to have stood there knowing that he was the one to have done wrong, to see his clan being taken, and still to hold his counsel and stand there and to say nothing. And then out of that clan, as the families are taken and his family is identified as the family in which the guilty party is, to have still stood and to have said nothing again underlines for us how hard-hearted was this man Achan as he brazenly stands there having done wrong and as yet confesses nothing about it. And as we come to this chapter 7 in the book of Joshua, we remind ourselves just that this is the very early days of God's people landing in the promised land. They have seen remarkable things. They have seen the River Jordan drying up in harvest season, and they have been able to cross over on dry ground into the promised land. Last week, Richard preached on the fall of the walls of the city of Jericho. They walked around those walls eventually 7 times, and by faith those walls fell and they were able to conquer the city of Jericho, the unconquerable city of Jericho. They had seen that happen and they had entered into that victory that God had given them. But now there's sin in the camp. But now it's one thing to have outside enemies like the Jerichoites, but now to have someone inside the camp, a traitor, at the very heart of the people of God, it's a totally different ball game altogether. And here we have the story of Achan, A-C-H-A-N, and what exactly happened recorded for us in Joshua 7. That's why I read from Acts of the Apostles chapter 5, because it's very similar there as well, where it's the earliest days of the church, the great sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people came to trust in Christ. Great blessing and wonderful things are happening in Jerusalem, yet Ananias and Sapphira, this married couple, conspire together to lie to the Spirit of God. Morally compromised, interestingly, by money, as Achan is morally compromised by money. And because they refused to repent, the judgment of God fell upon them. Right at the outset of the church, it was like the devil tried to get a foothold amongst them. And right at the outset of the people in the promised land in the book of Joshua, it's like the devil again tries to get in amongst them and to compromise them right from the very beginning. And so today I want us to think about this man, Achan, and in many ways what this is about is church discipline. It's about the people of God having amongst them a discipline in terms of how they live their lives and in terms of how they serve God and obey God. It's a lesson for us today as we think about this, that the glory of God is not just something we talk about and not just something we sing about, but it's meant to be practiced in our lives. That living by faith actually changes lives. It's just not a kind of a head knowledge you enter into, but it's something that's meant to produce an obedience in our lives and a sense of serving the Lord and being faithful to the Lord and serving Him first and foremost. And just not living at a kind of a surface level, but actually allowing what we believe about God to change our lives. Let's first of all talk about the sin of Achan, and it's set out in chapter 7 of Joshua, verse 1. The Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan took some of the devoted things, so the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now, please don't think here that this is just theft. It is theft, but it's much more than that. The key Hebrew term in the verse here that we have translated devoted things refers to the fact that the city of Jericho and the loot from the city of Jericho, it's all meant to be destroyed because it's all devoted to destruction. It's all given over to destruction. We might think that's pretty harsh, but we've got to remember that this city of the Canaanites and the city of Jericho kind of is a symbol of the Canaanites. These are places of great sin in Bible times. Sin that was at a level of depravity where the people were even sacrificing their children on altars to their gods. This was a people that had passed beyond the pale, as it were. And so the instruction had been given that this city was to be utterly destroyed, everything in it. But Achan has disobeyed that command of God. He has taken some loot from the city for his personal benefit. And we discover from verse 21 what he's taken. He's taken a beautiful robe, a substantial purse of money, about 5 pounds of silver in weight. And he's also taken, and I tell you, it's some gold nugget. It's 1.25 pounds by weight. And he's buried all of these things under his tent, presumably hoping to live off it for years. And what a lesson we have here as we consider this man this morning, that the things of this world, this is why I was speaking to the children about the things of this world, the things of this world, money in particular, has that potential to seriously get into our hearts. He buried these things under his tent, but really he was burying them in his heart. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. So Jesus said, 1 John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't have it both ways. You can't have two masters. You can't go to heaven and hold on to sin. And Achan here surely is eager for money. He has wandered from the faith. And we're about to see the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. And Achan is going to be pierced with many griefs before long. And yet the things of this world, we've got to be honest. The things of this world have an ongoing fascination for us. There's something about money that draws us in. Francis Schaeffer was a minister, a Presbyterian minister he's dead now. But in his student days, to save money, he used to walk across town instead of taking the bus. One of the roads he walked along was past the town dump. And he tells in one of his books how, as he walked past the town dump day after day, there in the skips were TVs, stereos, kitchen units, furniture, bathroom furniture, and the other carpets and whatever else people threw in the skips. And he said the thought struck him that here were things that people had worked for, people had saved for. And it's not wrong to seek to improve your life. And it's not wrong to have things in your life. But what struck him was that these were things that people had been striving for and aiming for and probably idolizing, and yet they all end up in the dump. It's not wrong to improve your life, but it is wrong to idolize your improvements. Keep yourselves free from the love of money and be content with what you have. But Achan set his heart on his money. He idolized it. God was the true wealth of his soul. God's covenant that God had made with his people, that was where his true wealth was to be found. But Achan, what God thought about, what God said, it was pretty unimportant to him. And this morning, if to you God is pretty unimportant, then there's some other idol you have that you're serving. Because you can't serve God and money. It's one or the other. It's one or the other. Either God is the treasure of your heart, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is your treasure, or something else is your treasure. Because you can't have God and. It's God. You shall love the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. The second thing here is that whilst the sin of Achan was private, the sin of Achan was public to God. You read verses 2 to 5. I didn't read that section. And how Joshua sent a contingent of 3,000 men to attack the town of Ai up the road a bit. A relatively insignificant town compared to Jericho. Nothing of the same military fortifications. But the men of Ai easily fought off the 3,000 men of Israel and killed 36 of them. And Joshua knew something was up. And so he prays, we're told in verse 6. Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. It's lovely, you know, to see church leaders praying. It's been so encouraging that in the Soul Cafe that's been going, that night by night there's been a little band of people praying in the prayer room. And they'll be there again tonight at 7 o'clock to pray. And I encourage you to join with us, because so often we face dilemmas. And you hear people all the time saying, what about the young people? How do we get the young people? Well, are you praying for the young people? It's a real dilemma in churches. How do we reach young people? How do we see young people saved and coming to the Lord? Well, are you going to the prayer meetings to pray for them? And here Joshua leads the way by praying, remaining before the ark of the Lord till evening. And the elders join him and they sprinkle dust on their heads. Church leaders should be men of prayer. And what I love about Joshua here is the way he takes this situation to heart, this military defeat. He feels for this. And particularly he feels for God's name. He says in verse 9, the Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this. They'll surround us. They'll wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name, O God, he says. This is just not some military defeat that has happened, God. This is your name that's at stake here. The honor of God is at stake. And this is what Achan is talking about. This is what Joshua is talking about. This is what Joshua is consumed by. This is what's driving his life. The honor of God. And it's then that God reveals to Joshua what the problem was in verse 11. Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. It's amazing, you know, to think of Achan taking those things, the robe and the silver and the gold, and skulking around with them, heading towards his tent. Maybe he put them in a sheet and had them over his shoulder. Maybe he had a hold all or something like that. We don't know. And people saying to him, what's in your bag, Achan? Oh, just a few personal things. Been to the gym, whatever it was. And then he digs the hole under his tent and he buries the goods and he thinks it's all private. He thinks he's got away with it. When all the time God was watching his every move, the Bible says the eyes of the Lord are on all the earth. God sees exactly what's going on in his tent and God sees exactly what's going on in his heart. Could I ask you today, have you been hiding sin in your life? Have you been covering over sin? Have you dug a hole and you've put things into that hole and you've buried them down deep and you think nobody else sees it except for you? Well, you're wrong, because God knew exactly what was going on in this man's life. It was all public to God. He saw exactly what was in this man's heart and exactly what he had done and what he had stolen. And the fact that out of all the people of Israel, he was the only one who had broken faith. Everybody else obeyed the command, but he broke faith with what God had said. I think of a man years and years and years ago, hoping to sneak into his house one evening with a glass bottle of whiskey or something in his back pocket. It was an icy night and the path was iced up, and he slipped on the path and went up into the air and came down and landed on the bottle, which smashed and the shards went into his rear end. He had to stand at the workbench that night in the kitchen as his family literally pulled the shards out of his rear end with the blood running down his leg. But his mother had no sympathy, because his mother was angry that he had tried to sneak drink into the house. But it's a perfect illustration of this text. Beware, your sin will find you out. And it found out that man, and with the drink in his pocket, it found out Achan here, and it will find out every single one of us if we stand before God on the last day and we have not confessed our sins to Jesus Christ. Achan thought he could cover over his sin, that he could hide it. Adam and Eve thought they could cover over their sin in the garden with fig leaves, that they could hide it. I wonder what you're hiding behind today and your sin. You think God doesn't see it. Well, friends, it may be the case that nobody else knows about it. It may be the case that it's all private and it's kept quiet. But on the last day, you have to give account for it to God. The third thing here in this chapter are the opportunities to confess sin that Achan missed. Because he wasn't struck dead on the spot. He got opportunity after opportunity in order to confess what he had done. This is why I said earlier on, I started by talking about the fact the tribe was taken, the tribe of Judah. Then the tribe, then the clan out of the tribe, and then the family out of the clan was taken. And each time there was an opportunity for him to reflect upon himself and to think, this net's getting very tight around me here. He surely felt that. There would have been a sense that this net was closing in around him, and he could have fallen to his knees and repented for what he had done at any stage. But not until Joshua spoke to him personally in verse 19 did he actually confess. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And it's at that point he breaks down and confesses what he has done. But it's too late. It's too late. You see, Achan had a hard heart. That's why God says in the book of Jeremiah, "Is not my word like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces?" The human heart is like a rock. It's lifeless, it's cold, it's unforgiving, it's harsh, it's inflexible. It resists God. Think of a rock. It just resists everything. The human heart resists God. I believe that was Achan's heart. It was like a rock. Maybe that's your heart today. It's cold. It's unresponsive. It's fixed in its way of going. You're insensitive to the promptings of God's Spirit. You resist everything. And every overture of grace that comes your way, you just refuse it. Can you not learn from Achan, who got these opportunities after opportunities after opportunities? And the judgment of God eventually falls upon him and upon his family, because your family very often suffers as a consequence of your sin. Rarely just affects one individual. And the judgment of God is visited upon this man, and he is taken with his family, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys, sheep, tent, and all that he had to the Valley of Achor. And the Valley of Achor in Hebrew means the Valley of Trouble. and trouble is upon his life. The judgment of God falls upon him as the consequence of what he had done. But I don't want to end on a negative today. I'm not sure even, you know, people really believe what I'm saying today. Nowadays, people don't believe in the judgment of God anymore. People don't believe, for example, what God said in verse 12, I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Nowadays, people think they can sin and sin and sin, and God will be with you no matter what. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. You cannot go to heaven and hold on to sin. How can a person walk through the gates of heaven if they're still holding on to hell? You can't do it. And so this man is brought to the point of destruction because he had refused to confess what he had done. But the prophet Ezekiel spoke about how God is able to take a stony heart and to replace it with a heart of flesh. A heart of flesh is a sensitive heart, a warm heart, a beating heart. A heart of flesh is a tender heart. It doesn't play fast and loose with sin. It says with the hymn writer, return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that make thee mourn and drive thee from my breast. If you think of a dove won't come down where there's noise and upheaval and unrest. It won't come down into a yard if there's a cat and a dog fighting. It'll just fly away. A dove comes down where there's peace and where there's settlement and where there's rest. And a heart of flesh is a sensitive heart to God, not a heart that's engaging in sin and in upheaval and in unsettlement. It's a heart that just quietens itself before the Lord like a child before its mother. Remember how Achan was cold, but Joshua was warm towards the Lord. Joshua loved the Lord. He loved the book of God, the day of God, the house of God, the people of God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The heart of flesh loves to walk in line with the word of God and to honor God and to be faithful to God. There's a holiness, a concern for holiness of life. And a heart of flesh also is a worshiping heart, a heart whose first love is the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and with all their strength, and who worships and reveres and respects him. In the words of the modern hymn, when the music fades and all is stripped away, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. Let me end by asking today, have you a heart of stone like Achan, or have you a heart of flesh like Joshua? Achan stayed in that state of having a heart of stone, and he ended up in the valley of Achor, which is the valley of trouble. But he could have had a heart of flesh if he had confessed his sin and ended up in the valley of trust instead of the valley of trouble. But that change can only come about. Only God can give that change. You must look to God for that change. Only He can do it. Otherwise, Spurgeon said, it's like taking a bottle of ditch water and polishing the outside of the bottle and thinking you can turn the ditch water into wine on the inside just by polishing the outside. You can't. Lots of people are polishing their lives, but you can't change a heart of stone. Only Christ is the great, if I could put it like this, the great heart specialist, the great doctor of hearts. He is able to take hearts of stone and make them hearts of flesh. You've got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You've got to believe that He is able and willing to save you from the judgment of God on your sins to come and trust Him. Achan didn't trust. He was going to brazen it out. He was going to stay the way he was. No one was going to tell him what to do. And he ended up in the valley of Achor, destroyed by his sin. whereas salvation was offered, but he refused to take it. Today, I urge you to ask yourself, are you with Achan in the valley of trouble, or are you with Joshua or Jesus in the valley of trust? It's one or the other. You can't serve God and mammon. And that's the challenge of Joshua chapter 7. As they enter into the promised land, are you morally compromised by sin? Or are you with Joshua, who said later in the book, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the analysis of this man Achan that is provided here, and for the lessons that are so relevant for our day and age. We thank you that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we thank you that Jesus Christ is the great heart specialist. And we thank you that he is able to change that which is cold and rigid and resistant. And he is able to give flesh that is warm and beating and sensitive and loving. And we thank you, Father, for the change that Jesus gives. Father, help us, we pray, Lord God, to continue on thinking about these themes. And help us, Lord, we pray, that our lives would be lived in accordance with your will and your word. And our God, we pray that the glory might all be yours, Lord. That the glory might be yours. Even as Joshua, Lord God, thought about your glory and your reputation amongst the surrounding nations. Hear us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.